to have Pastor Lou and his wife Jessica, another Jessica, with us this evening. We have a Jessica Marie, who's our child. My son married Jessica Lynn, and Jessica Lynn is with us tonight. So this is exciting. This is the first time Brother Lou's been here at our church. I've had an opportunity to be at their church a few times, and that's been a blessing. Knowing about their church and their history has been a blessing. My senior pastor apparently was at the ordination service for Lou's dad back in Rochester, New York, where we're from. So it's an interesting connection. Brother Lou and his wife are going to play a special, and then I'm going to have you preach to us. All right? And whatever introduction you want to give about your family and your church, that would be more than fine.
Try to tuck this thing in a little better later. How's that? Our guys have been wanting me to get one of these things, and I've refused. Not that I'm against them. I just I'm kind of a simple person, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to get to know your pastor. I didn't turn it on. That's right. Thank you. One, two. Okay, so I had it on, then I must have switched it off. My father comes from First Bible Baptist Church, and I was there many years ago. If I could find my pocket, I'll be doing great. Too many things to juggle. But I went to that church, and that was my church for a number of years when I was just a youngster. And I got saved at First Bible Baptist Church. Pastor Steve Janke was the pastor then, and I got saved in junior church as a five-year-old boy, and a lot of memories of the Odd Fellows Hall, a lot of memories of the church on Indian Church Road, and so I go way back. My dad goes way back, and my dad's in heaven now, but I appreciate First Bible Baptist Church. I'm so grateful and so glad that things are going well. It's great to be in this building. It's great to meet some of you, and I hope to meet the rest of you, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. A little bit about us. My dad started a church almost 34 years ago, and that was out of that church, First Bible Baptist Church, and we started in the Blaisdell area and ended up in Hamburg a little bit later, but my dad pastored that church and started in my grandmother's living room, and there was a number of people promised to come to the church, and when we finally opened our doors, we rented a room at the Regency Hotel, and we had 50-something people planning to attend, and we showed up, and nobody came other than the family, and my dad got out the guitar and led the singing with us kids. And preached to us, and that was the start of Old Time Baptist Church. And shortly thereafter, my dad said, "There's no one to preach to. I'm going to find some." And he went and got me and my brother. We went to Dickie's Donuts and got day-old donuts and went up to the mission and said, "Hey, you guys want some donuts and you want to hear some preaching?" And they said, "Sure." And they jumped in with us, and we took them down to that Regency Hotel, into that director's room, and we had church. That was the beginning of Old Time Baptist Church. So we come from very humble beginnings, and the Lord has done some amazing things over those 33, 34 years. I never intended to be the pastor there. I was trying to be a help. I was telling the preacher, I had some rough years in my teen years, and God had to get a hold of my heart and convict me of my sin. And I'm so grateful that he did. And my brother, different story, same house, wasn't saved, a pastor's kid. And didn't get saved till he was 19. But then God got a hold of his heart. And so we were there just trying to be a blessing and trying to be a help. And God had grown me from being just someone that worked on staff and then eventually assistant pastor, then associate pastor, and then the senior pastor almost 7 years ago. In that senior pastor role, that was even a progression. But it's an amazing thing. And it's an amazing thing that God is still changing lives. And I'm so thankful that he's still saving souls. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to know you a little better and your preacher a little better. I hope to get to know him better as the years go by. I was telling our church last night when we had our prayer time, I said, please pray for us as we go. And I says, my prayer was that we would just have a spirit of unity. We're independent churches, and I told our church last night, just at the prayer time, very short, I said, that's okay. We ought to be, and that's biblical, and that's right. But we ought to have a spirit to uphold each other, to pray for each other, and I'm thankful for your preacher's vision, and I'm so thankful to be here tonight. So we're going to sing a song, and we sing a lot of songs that nobody ever heard of, because my dad and some guys wrote some of those songs, and but tonight I'm going to sing a song that you might know. It's called What Love, and it was written by Gary Doody many years ago, and he's a great songwriter. And we'll sing this little song. I'm so thankful for the love of Christ and how he has loved me. And, you know, I think of the first verse talks about that woman that really had many sins, and she breaks that alabaster box over his head and wipes his feet with her hair, and the chorus cries out, "What love!" And then it talks about in the second verse about Jesus Christ, how he came to earth, and how God sent his very best, his only begotten Son, and what love, amen. So let me sing this song for you. She took her hair and dried her tears that fell upon his feet. My, how she loved the Master so. Her reputation less than pure, but only he could see. Her tears were for the day they'd lay him low. Then o'er his head she held a vessel filled with sweet perfume. And exorbitant in price, she breaks the box and its fragrance fills the room. What love, love that has no price, asking nothing in return, the kind you give and don't think twice. What love, never holding one thing back, such love that she would give the best she had. What love. From a precious little baby to a man of 33, down through the years he watched him grow. From a little town called Bethlehem on to Calvary and up that lonely hill he watched him go. What he felt inside his broken heart, God only knows. But a hammer struck, the vessel broke, then came that precious cleansing flow. What love that has no price, asking nothing in return, the kind you give and don't think twice. What love, never holding one thing back, such love that he would give the best he had. What love. Amen. Let me have you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll launch out from there tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I like the theme. Begin finishing well. That's a good theme. You know, Paul talked a lot about just finishing. He talked about running his race. He talked about finishing his course. He used a very, I think, clear illustrations. He talked about being a good soldier. He talked about fighting a good fight. And we'll look at that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, we find that scripture where he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Let me just pray just one more time before we preach. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity, God. I need you. And God, there is no doubt about that. I pray that you would, Lord, just fill me with your power. Fill me with your spirit. God, would you touch these hearts? Lord, encourage them. I pray that we'd finish the end of this year well, that we'd have a plan for the future. God, that we'd have some vision and that we'd look at, Lord, next year as an opportunity and what's left of this year. God, I pray we wouldn't miss a moment. Help us, Lord, to want to finish our course with joy. I pray, God, we'd be finishers. Help us, Lord, not to just be a starter, but help us to be a finisher. Lord, thank you so much for the examples of Paul and others. God, that these men finished well. Thank you for the example of my father who finished well. God, I pray that you would just press that upon our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I come from a family, and you don't know too much about me, but me and my brother, we were fighters. We were war-type people, you know. And my dad was kind of a tough old guy. He was former military, former MP. He got sick, and just before the Vietnam War, he was sent home. But my dad was a power lifter, a very strong man. He was someone that I never seen him lose an arm wrestling match ever in my life. He told me that Bill Romanowski's dad beat him years ago. And some of you might know that name, Bill Romanowski. But I never seen anyone whip my dad. But me and my brother, whether it was right or not, dad was just kind of like, Are you guys arguing like siblings do? Just go out there and straighten it out. You know, I don't want to hear about it. Get out there and take it outside. And I don't know if that was right or not, but that's what we did. And we grew up, I mean, it was knuckles. It was, you know, bloody noses and broken noses. And it got crazy. And my dad, he finally said, you guys are nuts. He thought probably we just would have enough of it and be done with it. But it just didn't turn out that way. And he'd sent us to UB. He said, if you guys are going to be punching on each other, you better at least learn what you're doing. And you better learn some defense, you know. And so he sent us to UB. And we started a little bit, dabbled in boxing a bit over at UB. And we were trained there by by a man named Jimmy Ralston. And Jimmy Ralston was ranked seventh in the world at one time in light heavyweight. He sparred with all the greats, Muhammad Ali. I just was reading a book about Muhammad Ali and some of those old fighters. You know, I think of those guys, Foreman and Liston. And I mean, there was just a lot of guys that in that era of boxing were just, they were rough as nails. And Jimmy knew many of those guys. And so he was the one that trained us. And my uncle at that time, my dad's brother, was involved a little bit in that fighting. And so we went there as boxers. And, you know, I'll never forget the first time that I was there. We were all pumped up, you know, teenagers. We were ready to get in there and knock somebody out. You know, it never dawned on us that we could get knocked out. And we thought, oh, this is going to be great, you know. And we got in there, and they didn't give us any gloves. And they didn't put us in the ring. And they didn't even have us punch the punching bag, the speed bag, the heavy bag. We didn't get to do any of that. They sent us in front of a mirror. I'll never forget it. They sent us in front of a mirror, and they said, go like this. And they had us do this little thing like this. And they said, go like this. And I'm telling you, we did this, and we're looking at a mirror, looking at ourselves, watching another guy doing like this, hopping and doing this stuff. And we were like, what is this all about? And we were just going to start learning how really to fight and learn some of the fundamentals. But, you know, it's never what you expect. You know, you think it's all this glorious stuff, and you've got to prepare. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about begin finishing well. There's a lot of things that happen before that fight that we're reading about for it to be a good fight. One day I got meditating on that verse, and he said, I fought a good fight. And we know Paul's life. Paul, I mean, he was a great missionary, and we know he finished well. And when he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, you know, I kept the faith. I mean, he says a mouthful there, but I got meditating on what is a good fight. You know, Paul, every time that he was in a town, it didn't always end well. It wasn't always that people just came down the altar, got saved, churches were planted. Sometimes he was in prison. Sometimes he got stoned. Sometimes he was in shipwreck. And I started thinking, what is a good fight? Is a good fight a fight that you win? Is a good fight one that just everything goes well? I don't think so. You know, I've observed fighters for a long time, and I've watched guys that were very talented. I mean, I grew up with some of these guys that are pros today, and some of them are retired now. I mean, some of the guys that were younger, Jimmy's son, Les, he became a middleweight, and he fought on HBO. He was became a pro boxer, and I watched him fight, and he was an amazing fighter. But, you know, some of the guys that I watched, they were so talented and they could have done so much. But, you know, they got into the ring and they really weren't prepared. They got into the ring, they underestimated their opponent. And for all the rounds that they were in there, I watched those guys beat on that guy and beat on that guy. Oh, that fighter won. At the end of the day, he put a win in his column. But, you know, I looked at it and said, he didn't fight a good fight. He didn't fight a good fight at all. He looked bad. He didn't prepare. Oh, he won, but it wasn't a good fight. And, you know, the reverse is true. I've seen guys go in and fight opponents that had no business really being in there. They were totally outclassed, and they went in there, and they fought like a lion. And you're sitting there, and you're going, whoa, wow, look at him go. I mean, and he's standing there with, you know, just kind of like David and Goliath type of thing, where you're looking in and you're just amazed going, wow, look at this guy stand up to him. Look at the courage. And you watch this guy give it his all. And he prepared well. And you go, you know, he didn't win the fight, but, you know, he fought a good fight. You know, so fighting a good fight is not always winning. Now, we all want to win. Nobody likes to lose. You never start out to say, I'm going to lose. That wouldn't be a good fight. But, you know, we have to get the right kind of mentality that really reaching our potential for Christ is what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is be stewards of what he has given us. We're trying to make the most of what he's given us. We're supposed to run our race or fight our fight. Like Paul says, he gives these different illustrations. And we're not We're not competing against each other. I have to run my race. I have to fight my fight. Your preacher has to fight his fight and run his race, and so do you. So we're not looking at each other. I mean, I used to run with some guys that could. I mean, I used to run with a guy. He's a week. We're a week apart. We grew up together, and he was an all-American soccer player. That guy could run and run and run, and I would run it as much as I could run next to him. I always hated running. I mean, even when I boxed, you had to do that road work. I hated it. It was like torture. I mean, I'd rather get punched on than go in and run and have my lungs burning for all that time. But I used to run with Aaron. He was a great soccer player, and he could just run and run and run. You know, it would be foolhardy for me to try to keep up with him or be at his pace. One time we ran a 10-mile marathon, and I tried to keep up with him for 8.5 miles. You know, I could run 10 miles in those days, no problem. But, you know, at 8.5 miles, I was just about ready to collapse because I was trying to keep up with him at his pace. Finally, I said, just go win the thing. I was holding him back. And I just about fell over, and it was the most embarrassing thing, you know, for a runner to have to walk for a while, you know. But we're not trying to compete against each other. We're trying to fight our fight. And so it's not about saying, I'm the best, or it's about being the best that we can be. It's about giving our all. It's about preparing. You know, there's a lot of things that you have to do before you get into a fight. If you wait to get into the ring and then say, I'm going to give it my all, well, it's too late now. You know, your preacher every week is trying to prepare. He's trying to prepare you through this conference. He's trying to say, hey, we're going to launch out into next year. And certainly we're at war. Satan, you know, he's trying to defeat us, and we're fighting the world and the flesh and the devil. And there's a fight coming. You know, we are at war. You know, some people get a little nervous when you start talking about fighting and things. Paul used those examples. And he talked about being a good soldier. Enduring hardness as a good soldier. I think it's a good illustration. It's a biblical illustration. But, you know, there is a fight coming. And when you're in the fight, even if you try your hardest, if you have not prepared right, you will not be an overcomer. It's a little bit too late once you're in the battle. You know, when they tell you, hey, sometimes you go down south and they say a hurricane's coming. You know, you have to do a little preparation. Start boarding up the windows. Start getting ready for that storm. You know, once the hurricane comes, all you can do is hang on and hope that everything holds. And if a window blows out, you're not fixing it in the middle of the storm. And that's the way it is sometimes in a fight. You're in it, and now you're in it, and you're going to do the best you can. But the preparation is what makes the difference. Getting yourself ready. And so it's good that we're having this conference, that we're trying to get ourselves ready. And there's a million ways that you have to do that. One of the things, as I said, they taught us when we boxed was our footwork. They said it is so very important that when you watch where you put your feet, if you're not careful, and my brother's a lefty, so he fights in the opposite stance. And when you fight those lefties, your feet always are stepping on each other. It's a really awkward thing. We got some people nodding at me, so somebody knows about fighting here. And, you know, but if you're not watching what you're doing when you're circling and when you're moving, you're going to trip. You're going to fall down. You're going to be in a place where you're vulnerable, and your enemy is going to take you out, your opponent. And that's what Satan's looking to do. So the first thing that we need to learn is solid feet. We need to be sure of our foundation. They say, really, and it's true, the puncher's power comes from his legs. So much when you fight, as far as a boxer, I don't know much about a lot of these other disciplines, but I do know about boxing. Your strength comes from your legs. And then you can be someone that's an arm puncher, and some guys are good. George Foreman used to be able to stand at an opponent. He was so strong, he could do that. But not everyone can do that. I mean, you have to learn how to use your legs and be able to strike. But, you know, the first thing you learn is solid foundation. Christ is our foundation. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I mean, everything else that I'm going to tell you is not going to fit. Because you have to have your foundation. If you're here and you're still kind of floating around and you're not sure, should I join church? Should I be in church? Should I be out of church? Is the Bible true? You know, is God real? You need to get these things settled. And, you know, and sometimes that's a process for someone. We're not trying to just push something on you, but I'm saying seek God. He will give you those answers. And it's certainly we got to get those things settled. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to move on. Does that make sense? The next thing is found in 2 Samuel. Well, let's have you go to Psalm 73. You know, anytime something's repeated in Scripture, I think it's very, very important. And Psalm 73, we'll look a little bit at that psalm. And there's a verse in 2 Samuel 22 that is an exact wording of Psalm 73, verse 2. And 2 Samuel 22, 37 says, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip." You know, the Bible talks about walking circumspectly in Ephesians. And the Bible in Psalms and in 2 Samuel talks about this danger of your feet slipping. You know, it's so very devastating and damaging for a fighter to slip. You say, well, what's that's not very important. If you slip, you fall down. That's not counted as a knockdown. Well, I understand that. But, you know, when you slip, all of a sudden your hands go down, you try to gain your balance, and you're in a vulnerable position. Don't you know that Satan is trying to get you into a position where you slip, trying to get you unsteady? He's trying to get you to where you're, you know, I see it all the time, people, and hey, I grew up in church. I was saved at 5 years old. So when I got into my teenage years and started getting into sin and things, I started doubting my salvation. There was a period of about 10 years where I really doubted my salvation. So I know what that's about. But you know, that's Satan. You know, the flesh, first of all, we get involved in sin and other things, and Satan uses that to his advantage, and he gets you all shook up to where you're unbalanced and you're not sure. And I see people in that quandary where they're sitting there going, am I saved? And is God really real? And maybe I made the wrong decision here. Maybe I married the wrong person, or, you know, and you're in this place where, you know, you're just like wobbling around. That's danger. Look at what's happening in Psalm 73. The Bible says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And notice verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish. Oh my, we better be careful about that. I mean, we can come to church every week and do the Christian thing. But if we're not careful, I mean, we'll be sitting there envious of the people that are out there living their life and doing whatever they want to do. At times when the pressure's on, when times when it's unpopular to be a Christian, at times when you just don't feel like going to church because of your health or your mental state or your children or whatever it is. I mean, at times you can look out at the world and say, it seems like they got it good. It seems like everything that they're doing is fine and they're not getting into trouble. I mean, they can sit home and watch the Super Bowl, and I mean, there's no problem with them. I mean, I want to have that luxury to do that. And I'm not, I don't know what you do. You might take a service off. Whatever you do is fine with me. I don't care. But I'm saying, here's a guy that's looking at the wicked, all the things that they're doing. He's looking at how they're drinking. He's looking at how they're going around and just carousing and doing the things that lost people do. And he says, I'm envious. Here down a ways, he says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. He says, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Notice his attitude. They increase in riches. I mean, it seems like they got wealth. They got the right jobs. They got the nice houses. Verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. Do you hear what he's crying out? He's saying, hey, he starts out by saying, my feet almost slipped. They almost slipped out from under me. And why? Because I was envious at the wicked, and I'm looking at them, and I'm peering at them, and I'm saying, hey, look at, they're doing well, and they're prospering in the world. And he sits there and says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. What am I doing all this for? Why am I spending all this time trying to, you know, read my Bible and, you know, and spending time in prayer and wasting all this time at church and driving through the snow and going on visitation and doing all these things and giving money?
I mean, don't you know? I mean, I could pay off all these gifts that I had to buy this year, and now I got to pay off these gifts and, you know, bah humbug, Christmas, all this stuff. I'm just kidding. But, you know, here's a guy that's just being real, and he's just talking. He's saying, hey, he's going, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. Why am I doing all this? Why can't I be just like them? I mean, this time of year, some people watch It's a Wonderful Life. You know, for years when I was growing up, we watched that every year. And, you know, my kids are all teenagers, and I have a bunch of two or three of them that never saw that movie. And it wasn't that I tried to keep away from it. Just, I don't know, we had watched it so much. We just never watched it. Well, we watched it this year. And I watched them, and they were like, that's pretty good, you know. But there's George Bailey. You know, he's looking and saying, why can't I be the one, like, you know, going out to New York? Why can't I be the one that's going to Europe? Why can't I be, you know, I'm stuck here doing this thing. That's what this guy's doing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, why can't I be like everyone else? And he says that I almost slipped. He says, until verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. So here we find him peering at the wicked. We find him taking a look over there. And he gets to where he's almost reached out to a vulnerable place to where he's going to stumble and fall. And great will be the fall thereof. You know, when you're a boxer, one of the worst things you can do is, I watch kids growing up and people that are amateur fighters. You know, they throw these big haymakers. You ever see these guys throwing these big haymakers, you know, around like this? Well, one of the worst things you can do is throw that big haymaker and you almost lost your balance, you know, especially if you miss, you know, and you're about ready to tumble over. You're ready to about go over. That's what's happening here. This guy's about ready to go over because he's overcommitting himself in a place where he has no business where he's going. And he says, until I get to the sanctuary and I realize their end, I don't want to have that kind of end. I'm not going to fight a good fight if I'm looking at other people. I can't look at the other person. I was just reading, and I don't necessarily like Muhammad Ali and what he stood for and all that. He was a good fighter as far as in the ring. And when he fought Sonny Liston, I remember years ago, we were talking about how you remember things as a little person, you know. I was in the boxing gym with Jimmy Ralston. Actually, it was a black trainer. An old black trainer was there. And that guy was funny. He'd sit there and say, this is war, boy. And he would say all this, you know, stuff and fire us all up. Most of the guys in there were black or Italian. I mean, it was a couple of Italians and all black. That's who the boxers are, you know. And he said something about Sonny Liston. I said, night train. He goes, what do you know about night train? You know, and he looked at me and I knew some of that stuff. But Sonny Liston would look at, you know, he looked at Muhammad Ali and he would just intimidate people and look at him. You know, and you could get into a place where you're looking in the wrong place and you're comparing and you're gonna fall. You're gonna get into trouble. I mean, it's gonna stir up some things in you that is gonna cause you to melt away. And we spend too much time looking in the wrong direction and gazing where we shouldn't, and we gotta get our focus for this year. If we're gonna fight a good fight, if we're gonna war a good warfare. I'll read you another verse and you don't have to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you notice how he says, I have to keep myself under me? You know, for a fighter, that speaks to us because we've got to have that foundation. We've got to walk circumspectly. We've got to be careful how we're moving and that we're not lunging and that we're not, you know, getting into a place where we shouldn't be. And Apostle Paul says, I've got to keep this body under me. I've got to keep it in control. Now, to war good warfare and to fight a good fight, you've got to keep your body in control. You've got to keep your flesh in control. Spiritually speaking, you're not going to finish well. You're not. You could have all the thoughts of, I'm going to go and read my Bible through in a year, and I'm going to go witness to people, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that in this year coming. But you know, if you don't keep your flesh in subjection, you're in trouble. You know, when I teach finances, the first thing that I teach is about fasting and getting control of your flesh. You say, finances? What does that have to do with that? Because we've got to fight that flesh. We cannot let the flesh dictate to us. You know, when you're in a boxing ring, your flesh says all kinds of stuff. It says, stop. Yeah, you're tired. Lay down. Go back to your corner. It cries out water. It cries out pain. You know, there's all kinds of things that even fear. I mean, there's things that just go crazy in the ring. But the thing is that you can't let the flesh dictate to you. God will allow us to be able to keep that flesh into control. And that we do that by prayer. We do that by fasting. There's other means that, you know, fasting is a way that we really, I mean, the flesh doesn't like it. And it reels the flesh in. My brother-in-law, you know, he gave a testimony. It was like a year ago. And he said, I gave up drinking pop. And people laughed a little bit because they didn't know where he was going with his testimony. But he said, once I did that and told my flesh no, I was amazed at how many other things I was succeeding in. It was unexpected that he would succeed spiritually, that he would be able to curb himself in other ways physically, because he just told himself no. You know, this time of year, it's dangerous because we tell ourselves, yes, yes, sleep in, eat that extra cookie. Hey, I've been doing it. And you get into trouble. I tell people, hey, my worst time is holiday time. I'm kind of, you know, I'm Italian on my dad's side and I'm German on my mother's side. And that German side is just regimented. Get up, read your Bible, drink coffee, do this. You know, it's like a machine. And when I get off of that, I'm in trouble. You know, and I don't know how it is for you, but I know we've got to keep this body under us. And that's the first thing to war in a good warfare and fight in a good fight. Let me give you another concept here. And as you turn to Psalm 27 and verse 14. If you're going to spend any time fighting in the ring or elsewhere, sooner or later you're going to fall down. You're going to get struck. You're going to get rattled. Boy, that's an experience. You know, I had that experience very early on because my brother, who's 2 years younger than me, is, maybe 2 inches taller, an extra 10 or 15 pounds. Got a little bit of a reach on me, and he's a lefty. And Pete could bench press 365 pounds when he was 16. Now, I'm pretty strong for my size, but not that strong. And when Pete hit the bag, I mean, when Pete hit the heavy bag, the pro trainers watched him because he could rattle it. And, you know, I got a good dose of that on a regular basis. So I know what it's like to fall down. And the thing is you can't stay down. In a fight, you got to get back up. And I learned that. It was a blessing for me, actually, when I went to, you know, to UB, because I actually got to go into the ring with people that were my same size and my same weight. And then I was stronger than them. And they're hitting me, and I thought, you know, hey, I've been hit way harder than that, you know. And I had to learn not to let these guys hit me. I remember getting into with a guy that's 30 pounds outside of my weight class, and he was slow as molasses, it seemed like, you know. So I'd go in there, and, you know, I'm ducking, and I didn't really move out of the way of his punch, and he was wrapping me around the top of the head. Boom, he'd hit me like that, but it didn't hurt. So I'd just come around, boom, I'd nail him, you know, and I'd take a punch to give a punch, and it felt good. He couldn't get out of the way, and I was laying it to him. And I thought, boy, that was good. That was a good fight. Until I woke up in the morning, I'm thinking, why does my head hurt so bad? And I'm thinking, you dummy, you let that guy hit you about 6 times, just clean, right on the top of your head. But, you know, you're going to fall down. And the Bible says in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. You know, when you're down, it can be a scary place. When you're down in the ring, you get disoriented. Have you ever been disoriented as a Christian? Have you ever been in a dark place? Have you ever been where your head's spinning? I mean, I watched on, you know, the reruns. I'm not that old. I'm 41. But, you know, I heard my dad talk about Foreman fighting Ali for all them years. Dad loved Foreman. He loved George Foreman. And later he said that he became a Christian. And Brother Jack Woods said that he talked to him, and I don't know about all that, but, you know, Foreman, he fell down, and Foreman says that his corner gave him the wrong instruction.
His corner never told him to get up at the time. No corner, because you're down, you're disoriented. You don't know what's going on. Either you're exhausted, and they're count, the guy's counting one, two. But you're supposed to look to the corner, look up. Look up to the hills. That's where your help comes. Now, in the case of George Foreman, I don't know. They may have given him the wrong instruction. I know our Lord never fails us. I know he always gives the good instruction. But they teach a fighter, look to the corner. Look to help. Wait. Don't just get up. Wait. And the scripture says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thy help. Wait upon the Lord. Sometimes our tendency when you get knocked down, especially in the ring, is you get knocked down, you want to jump right back up. But I can't tell you how many guys I've seen jump right back up and fall right back down. And then it's too late to get back up. Now they're in trouble. So what I take away from that is when I'm down, when I'm lost in the woods, spiritually speaking, I've been taught by my dad and by other good guys, good preachers, and by this word of God, not to just start running off in all directions. If I don't know where to go, if I don't know where to look, just wait a little bit, wait on the Lord, talk to him, pray to him, and say, Lord, give me instruction, give me the count, tell me when to get up, tell me which way to go, tell me where to sit down, where's my stool, because I might go and sit down on the wrong guy's stool, because you're all messed up. And so we learn to wait on the Lord. If we're going to fight a good fight, we've got to wait on the Lord. If you fall, you're certainly going to have to wait on the Lord. The next thing is heart wins fights. You say, what do you mean heart wins fights? Well, there's a difference between someone that's very talented and someone that has this thing inside of him that propels him to keep on going and not give up. David in the Bible, he's a young man, but he's got heart. He's got this thing that if you knock him down, he's going to keep coming. He's going to keep going. You're not going to dissuade them. Someone gets hit and you watch them and it rattles them. I told you, Sonny Liston used to look at people, just look at them mean. And before, they were already intimidated. And he's already got an edge. That's what Satan wants to do to you. Because there's nothing that melts heart like fear. Fear will melt your heart. Satan wants to make you afraid. I used to watch my brother. He'd go in there in the ring, and again, my brother could hit really hard. My brother was a lefty, my little brother. He'd get in there, and he would just look for the opportunity as best he can. He would just swing that left hand. Of course, he fought this way, and he'd swing that left hand, and he'd hit them guys. He'd hit them in the chest. He'd hit them in the gloves. It didn't matter. He didn't have to hit them clean. All he was trying to do to tell the other guy is that I got power. And I'm telling you, when you're in the ring, and someone that's got power comes and lays one on you, they don't even have to hit you in a vital spot. You can feel that power. And you go, oh man, I don't want to get hit by that. And before you know it, you're running around the ring. And I watched him, my brother would do that. And he'd chase him around the ring. And before you know it, that guy's going to be on the mat. Because he's running. And that's what you can't do. And there's nothing that melts that heart like fear. We've got to defend against fear. We can't give way to fear. I like what he says. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. The next thing I learned in boxing, our trainer, Jimmy Ralston, when we would run, I told you I hated running. We'd get out there and we'd run, and I hated running. And they would train us to sprint pole to pole. We'd have to sprint pole to pole, and then you could jog from one pole to the next pole. And then you have to sprint from one pole to the next pole. Boy, I hated that. But once you got in the ring, all of a sudden you would realize that your wind would come back to you. And that's the idea, that I'm exerting myself. And then I get to a place, I don't stop, but I get to a place where I keep on going. Maybe not at the pace that I was going, but I'm still going. Because in the ring, when you throw a flurry, you can't just sit there and go, hey, hang on, buddy, give me a second. I just got to rest up here a minute. All right, I'm ready to go again. No, he's going to come, and the enemy's going to come. And that's what's going to happen in this year to come. And from that I take away that, there's going to be times where the preacher will say, we're going to have this conference, we're going to have this event, we're going to go out and soul win on this day. Now, we're going to have to be Christians the whole time. We're going to have to keep on going. But you know, there's going to be these times where there's these short bursts. And what you've got to do is prepare for that burst. You know, I'm going to keep on going. I want to live my Christian life and be consistent. I want to consistently keep on going and not stop. But when those times come, I'm looking to get my wind back just a little bit, and then I'm going to go. But you know, as soon as you get going and you get to the end of that sprint, you know what your tendency wants to do? You just want to stop and go, "Preacher, I need a break. I'm done. I mean, the live nativity just killed me. I'm wiped out." We got people today, you know, at the church right now, unbuckling stuff, taking things down, doing all that. And guess what? They're probably like, you know, "I don't ever want to see another animal again." You know, and that's what happens. But you know, we got to encourage them, keep on going. Because you know what? You're going to keep on going and you're going to be jogging. And guess what you're going to find out? Your wind is going to come back to you. And that's what happens spiritually. And that's how you fight a good fight. Next thing is, keep your chin tucked. You know, when we fought, the one thing you don't want to do as a fighter is get your head up here like this. I always laugh, you know, when some guy comes up, and you know, you see these cocky kids, you know, like that, you know, that's that guy ain't a boxer. And if he is, he's not a smart one, because you're getting ready to get taken out. And, you know, there's enough in that Bible. We don't need to go through all the scriptures tonight to tell us that we need to stay humble. God is in the business of chopping us down if we're, you know, got that haughty spirit. If we'll stay humble, we'll be able to do a lot more, and God will be on our side. And really, it's the humble guys and the guys that keep their chin tucked that do well. The next thing, and I think it will be the last thing tonight. I'll tell you what, one thing, and maybe it's not what you're looking for, but that came in mind when we're looking at this idea of keeping your chin tucked and keeping humble. You know, a lot of guys make the mistake that they want to do everything all in one big leap. And that's what happens in the Christian realm. I want to just go out there gangbusters, and I think I'm somebody, and I'm just going to go forward. Too many guys, I mean, they'll run forward in a fight. They don't have you throwing punches. I've watched guys walk in there, and I've done it myself. You know, you walk in, and you're not even doing anything, and you're supposed to punch your way in. You know, you don't just lead with your head. But sometimes, spiritually, we're leading with our head, and we're getting ready to get taken out. Les, Jimmy Ralston's son, was a very patient young man. You know, even though I was a number of years older than him, he was much better fighter. He became a pro. And he's the kind of guy that if he wanted to mess you up, you're in big trouble. And I think I outweighed him at the time. But, you know, I trusted him enough, and I never did spar with Les, but I would have. If he wanted to spar with me, I would have, because I trusted him. And he was not looking to show off. He was looking just to train himself. And that's what we're talking about being humble. We're talking about keeping your chin tucked. And I watched Les go in there round after round. And his dad, of course, it was his dad training, so he was always, you know, the pet project. He would put him in with a couple amateurs. He'd put him in with a couple of heavier guys. He'd put him in with those, you know, light guys that were real fast. Then he'd put a couple of pros in there, and he would put him. And I'd watch him get up Les against the ropes, and they'd be pummeling Les, and Les would be moving around, you know. And he just never seemed to tire because he never gave way to fear. When you give way to fear, your adrenaline starts pumping, and all of a sudden you're just ready to, you know, I mean, there's nothing else that'll drain you than when you get all filled with adrenaline, fear, and next thing you know, you're just like, you're gassed. But you know, Les was patient. I watched Les fight years later as a pro boxer, and Les would come in. And again, patience. We're talking not doing it all in one shot. That's important in the Christian realm, because too many times we are just trying to set the world on fire all within a one-month period, one-year period. We're trying to be consistent at this thing. And Les would come in, and a lot of guys don't hit the body. They're headhunters. They're trying to knock somebody out in one shot. And Les would drop in there, and I'd watch him drop in there, and he'd crack the guy there in the ribs. And then he'd back off, and they'd be fighting, they'd be going. And then the next thing you know, Les would sneak under there, kind of pow, he'd hit him like that. And then I knew what was coming because I knew Les was setting him up. And this guy, every once in a while, because these are starting to pile up and he's starting to hurt. You know, at first it don't hurt too bad, but after a while, boy, they start adding up, and this guy's slowing down. He's not bouncing as much anymore. And the next thing you know, he's going like this, and this guy started dropping his arm. And he's overprotecting. And when you're in that position, you're in trouble. And I'd watch Les sneak under there, and he'd look like he'd faint, like he's going here, and he would just come up, boom, and knock that guy out with a left hook. Done. Over. And again, what I take, there's application all around in this. And that's why he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. You know, there's a lot of times in church where we put ourselves in wrong positions, or sometimes, you know, we're having to make adjustments. Sometimes we're dealing with pain. Sometimes that's our fault. Sometimes it may be, you know, the enemy's wounding us. And our tendency is to overreact. You know, people get hurt in church, so they leave church. They go out into where it's worse. They go from, you know, the frying pan into the fire, so to speak. It's not better out there. You know, I got hurt in church. I know you got hurt in church, but you're overreacting. You're going in the wrong direction. The thing to do is not dry, you know, overprotect this thing that's hurting. And that's, you know, that's what we've got to, you know, pay attention to. And so Les would come up and he would knock that guy out. And, you know, you'd look and say, I don't want to end up like that. I want to make sure that I keep on going. The last thing is that this is not a fair fight. You know, in the ring, there's rules. And as I said, you know, some of the trainers that were there at UB, they would tell you different things, how to cheat a little bit, you know, push a guy this way, you know, push him and hit him, you know, and do different things, little techniques that, you know, the ref, you could get away with. Evander Holyfield was good at that. You know, he'd hit the one guy with an elbow and the ref would give him a warning. The next thing you know, he'd headbutt the guy and he'd get a warning, and then he'd low blow the guy and he'd get a warning, you know. But, you know, there's rules in the ring. But, you know, in this warfare that we're warring, Satan don't play fair. He's not going to give up. He's not going to give in. He's going to go after the elderly. He's going to go after you when you're sick. He's going to go after you when you're at your lowest, when you're at your weakest, when you're at the most tired. He's going to come in there, you know, when you're spiritually low. He's going to come in there. He's going to use anything he can use. So we've got to be prepared for that. Because we sit there and think, well, I'm trying to do this thing right. I'm trying to be, you know, God, I'm doing right. And what's going on? And we've got to realize this is not a fair fight. You know, the theme, again, begin finishing well. We want to be training, getting our stamina up, getting ready. You know, sitting there saying, okay, Lord, what's coming around, you know, the next bend? I don't know, but I want to be ready. I don't want to be sitting on the couch, so to speak, spiritually. I want to be ready to launch out and be able to do it when you call on me. So we're going to start to try to train ourselves and get ourselves, you know, get that flesh reeled in. We're going to walk circumspectly. That means we're going to watch where we're going. We're going to, you know, put our feet in the right places. And by God's grace, we'll fight a good fight. Again, it's not about who's better. It's not about me competing against somebody else in the church. It's about me fighting my fight, me running my race, so that I can say by God's grace at the end, and here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be like Paul. I've fought a good fight. I don't know what that means to you. I fought a good fight. But to me, it means giving my all, doing my best, being a good steward of what God's given me. And that is not just on the big day. That's not just on Sunday. That's not just on Wednesday. That is training every day, working every day so that I can fight a good fight and give it my all. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for, Lord, the opportunity to preach to these dear people. Lord, a simple message tonight, practical message. Lord, one with some illustrations. Lord, I pray that, Lord, these folks would remember these illustrations. God, they are going to endeavor to hopefully make some steps for you the end of this year, the beginning of next year. Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom. Give their pastor wisdom as they go forward. Lord, I pray they'd make some commitments and that, Lord, you'd help them. be with the invitation, whatever is to follow, fellowship, God. I pray that you'd give the pastor wisdom here and during the conference. Again, I say thank you for them, and I pray, God, that you'd bless this dear church in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.
I was thinking during the entire message, I wish I could get some of those family videos. Wouldn't that be cool to watch? The two brothers going at it and going in the rink. What this kind of reminds me of is some people in our church. As he was preaching, I thought of specific individuals. I also thought that one of the things that we, perhaps today, as opposed to what it was like a few years ago, we had no trouble thinking as leaders the necessary preparation that was important as this theme for this year, generation to generation. And I've mentioned this before, as a teen pastor in Rochester, we had a vision where we would take our young people and groom them through various, I don't want to call them initiation rites, but everybody had this entitlement mentality where just because I came or just because I was part of the teen department, I deserve to be a part. No, you don't deserve anything. We earned this. And when you take the kind of mentality into young people and say, there's something far bigger than this, there's a prize that's worth going after. And when you begin as freshmen and sophomores and juniors and seniors, where the senior crown was to take an international missions trip overseas. Well, you earned that. You don't, it just doesn't automatically come to you. You have to prepare as a freshman. And then as a 10th grader, you're going to go to Cleveland, Ohio. Or however we put this thing in order, we try to give them steps and stages, and you're going to go to training, you're going to go to Unity Camp, we're going to make life miserable for you. You're going to go to an inner city, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and you're going to go to teen camp, and you're going to come to church, and kids would go, that's way too much for me. Well, if it was, fine. You stayed home. And when the kids came back from their trip to inner city Cleveland, oh, I wish I would have gone. Well, you could have, but you chose not to. And where is that missing here? Where's that missing in our Christian lives? And that's so incredibly important. We think that we can go to Zambia, Africa as a 12th grader and just, I'm here. No. You're not going to go to Africa on a missions trip for 2 weeks without a personal relationship with God, without being saved and baptized, without a personal walk with God, without 1 or 2 or 3 years of training under the pastor and under leadership, so that I know when life gets difficult and all of your creature comforts are taken away from you, that you're not going to spaz out and become an American on me and say, oh, I deserve this. No, you're not going to act that way in Africa. And we're going to make life, we're going to train you to the point when you go, whatever happens there, you've seen it already. You've experienced it already in the States. So that when you don't get your meal, when you don't get a chance to have a mattress, when you don't have a pillow, when you're up 24 hours, when it's raining on you and you're wet, you're tired and you're cold, and you say, oh, I hate this. No, you love it. Because you're doing it for God. And you've been there already. And you survived that already. And that's kind of what Brother Lou was talking about. In the physical aspect, but all of those things have spiritual applications. And yet we dare not do that to contemporary Christians today. You expect me to come to church? Do you realize how simple this really is? This is so basic. You could not be on a football team, a baseball team. You could not be in a dance class here in Lancaster, Erie County. If you don't show up, It's one of the simple, basic things. Why should you compete if you can't even come to practice? Look around. This is This is really basic. Show up. If you show up, then you can be coached. If you don't show up, you can't be coached, and therefore you shouldn't play. So don't expect to play if you can't even come to practice. It's that basic. So why don't we stand? We'll sing our invitation song. I don't know if you're ever going to forget this message as long as you live. I know I'm not going to. I'm going to get the tape. They used to say that back in the day. Number 67 in your hymn book. 67.